Okay, today we're reading from Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Well, good morning and welcome to Austin Hope Community Church again. It's so good to be back with you. If you hadn't been around the last few weeks, I've been missing for the last three, so it's great to be back with our family here at Austin Cove. Who here's heard of the Methodist Church? Anyone heard of that denomination? Yep, there we go. We got some Methodists in the house, or at least grew up in the Methodist Church. So the founder of the Methodist Church was a man called John Wesley. And so he tells a story of a time that he was invited to go and see one of his parishioners. It was a plantation owner, because it was back in the time of plantations. And he took him there to show him his vast estate. And he toured around with John Wesley, proudly showing off all the amazing things that he'd managed to build as part of his estate. Now, this is not specifically the estate, but it's to give you a bit of a visualization of what it would have looked like. And he toured him around all the rooms in the house, and he toured him around the plantation and showed him all the things that he had accumulated over time. And then at the end, he turns to John Wesley and says, "So what do you think? What do you think about all of this that I've been able to show you?" And as the story goes, John Wesley paused. And he thought. And he looked at the man and said, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving this. This has clearly captured your heart. What's got your heart? What is your heart given over to?" I'm doing a dangerous thing for the next 3 weeks, and I'm talking about money in church. A lot of the time we like to go, you know, let's just do the spiritual stuff at church, and we'll leave the money stuff to other places that can sort of look at that. Some of the questions that you might be thinking about when it comes to this. Why is the church so interested in money? There are those who hear about what the church is talking about and what the church is doing, and they might ask the question, why is it that the church talks about money? Can't we just leave that alone? Just get on with the God stuff and leave the money stuff out. Another question that people might ask is, do I have to give financially if I already give in other ways? So if I give of my time, if I give of my passion, if I give in my workplace, do I actually have to give? What does that look like? Can I just give to specific projects? So some people go, you know, actually, I am actually happy to give to the church, or I'm happy to give to what God is doing, but can I decide what I give it to? Can I just give to this project so that I, you know, this is what I believe in, so I want to give to that, and I'm not so sure about the other things the church does, so can I just give to a specific project? If I'm going to give, do I work out my giving based on pre-tax or post-tax figures? And some of you are going, hold on, I didn't even know that was a question. I didn't even know that's something I'd even think about. But this is something, because for some people, they actually do decide to give a percentage amount. That's what they do. So the question then becomes, what do you base that percentage on? Do you base it on the amount before the government takes their share? Or do you base it on the amount after the government takes their share? Is that what's important when it comes to giving? Do I have to give if I can't afford to? So maybe I'm in a position at the moment that I really can't afford to give. So God, does God actually expect me to give if I can't afford to? These, and I'm sure many other questions that you might have, and I wonder what your questions are. So over these next 3 weeks, we're looking at a series called Money Matters. Does the church just want our money? If it does, why? If it doesn't, then what is it about money in the church? And so I want us to be exploring the question behind the questions. What does Jesus actually say about finances? What does Jesus say about spiritual growth? What does Jesus say about its connection with eternity? And so over these next 3 weeks, we're going to dig in to that. So the next three stories I'm going to share. We've got some stories today of Jesus talking on this topic. And now one of the things with Jesus' stories is he'll actually often give parables or he'll tell stories. And in parables and stories, he actually has the chance to craft everything to be exactly how he'd like it to be. But the three stories we're going to look at as part of today's message are actually all times where something just happens. And Jesus takes that opportunity for a teaching moment. And so the first one we're going to kick off with is Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And we just had that read out to us, but I'm just going to read it one more time. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, this is something Jesus tended to do. He liked to people watch. He liked to look for these moments that he could then gather his disciples together and say, see that. That's the kingdom of God. That's what I'm talking about. Many rich people threw in large amounts. And you can almost infer from this, because you see this in some of the parables Jesus told. They made sure people see them doing that. They made it very clear, here's my offering. I've got so much to give. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a few cents, calling his disciples to him. It's like Jesus, like, all right, this is the moment. Let's get them in. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. It's an amazing moment where Jesus wants to say to his disciples, don't look at the opulence, don't look at the people extravagantly throwing all of this money into the treasury. What's behind it? He looks at them and says, here's this widow. She actually can't afford to give. There is no way this widow could afford to give these coins. They would have expected that the widow would have held every coin she could to make sure that she could go and buy something to feed on or do something like that. See, when you're rich, and I'm not talking to anyone here because I'm sure no one here feels like they're rich. When you're rich, it's really easy to give. Because it doesn't cost you. When you hear of these big billionaires giving $1 billion to a charity, it's like, I'm really glad for that charity because I can tell you that charity can use that $1 billion. But the billionaire didn't think about it. It doesn't cost them to give. But this widow, this is why Jesus says, for them, they were giving to be seen. They were giving to get an accolade. The widow has a very different motivation. There's no way she can confuse giving her two small coins with anything that's extravagant from this world's perspective. But instead, what the widow does is she demonstrates where her heart is. See, it's not the amount, but the heart that matters. She didn't have enough to live on. And yet she still recognized where her provision comes from. She could have kept the coins. She could have said, I'm going to control my destiny with these coins. But she said, you know what? Actually, no. I love my God. He's captured my heart. Now, there's another story in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? This is a really good question. It's actually really good that this man was considering this. He wanted to know. So he has obviously bought into the idea that there is actually life beyond this. So it's a really good question he's wrestling with. "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Really simple, just keep the commandments. Again, so this is something that the people at the time would have just understood exactly what Jesus is referring to. In saying this, Jesus is referring to the Ten Commandments. If anyone here grew up going to school that used to go through the Ten Commandments, because we used to talk about that in school, you will know, and maybe you've heard of these Ten Commandments before. And so he says, just go and keep the commandments. That's what you need to do. The commandments, the law, actually helps us understand how we are to live. "Which ones?" he inquired. It's interesting that he's like, surely it's not all 10. Like, surely there's, which ones are the most important? Surely there's a few that are really important. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is not all 10. Jesus hasn't given all 10. What he has done is listed 5 and a summary one. He's sort of, the one about loving your neighbor as yourself is part of one that's connected to his teachings that he gives about this. But what he's done here is he's actually expressing the commandments that are actually about your relationship with others. So there are a bunch between the two different, between the list of 10, there are commandments about your relationship with God, and there are commandments about your relationship with others. And so what he's done is he said here, here's how you need to relate to other people. Go and do these ones, and they will be, you'll be on the right path. The scripture continues on with this. "All these I have kept." So the man's like, I've done this. And he's clearly wise enough to recognize that something's missing. Because he's like, no, I've done that. And he still doesn't feel that sense of completion. I haven't got life. I haven't found what eternal life is. I don't have confidence that this is actually going to be where I'm going. "All of these I have kept," the man said. "What do I still lack? There's got to be something I'm missing. I do that, but I don't have life." Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," now again, this is the word perfect there, we've got a very particular understanding of perfect that wasn't really in the Jewish faith. "If you want to be whole," would be a good way of actually expressing this, because when we hear perfect, we think of absolute perfectionism. It's really more that concept of wholeness. If you want to be whole, if you want to have the whole picture, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." See, Jesus doesn't ask him to lose his wealth. He doesn't say, go and just sell your possessions to the poor. If you see that bit and miss what he says from there, you actually miss the whole heart of what Jesus is trying to say. It's not go and get rid of your wealth because your wealth is bad. It's go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in, let's use the word eternal life here because that's the question that he asked. Remember, this is how this all started. How can I have eternal life? How can I have the life everlasting? And then Jesus says, well, actually, this is how you get it. And I'm even going to tell you how to take what you have now into that life. You say you want this life, so surely you want to take what you have now into this life. But instead, the man recognizes, that's not what I'm looking for. His attitude towards his wealth demonstrates where his heart is. Money was his God. Wealth was an idol. Here and now was his focus. He said he wanted eternal life because he recognized something was missing. But when he was actually told what it would take to gain that, it rocked what was at the heart of who he was. So firstly, we have a story about a widow who gives a very small amount. Now we have a man who's called to give everything. Let's look at another story. And anyone who grew up in Sunday school, you would have sung songs about Zacchaeus climbing his sycamore tree or whatever it might have been that you spoke to as you grew up. Very famous Sunday school story. Luke 19:1-9 says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. A little bit of history, if you don't know how this sort of fits in. Tax collectors were Jewish people that worked for the Roman government. And this was frowned upon by Jewish people because basically the way it worked is the Roman authorities had a set quota that they expected the tax collector to provide. And so as long as the tax collector provided that quota, Rome was happy. And anything else that the tax collector could manage to get was theirs. It actually encouraged corruption. And Rome did not care because they got their cut. And so tax collectors' job was basically to try and rob from their own people, to take and take and take for their own wealth. And for Zacchaeus to be a chief tax collector tells us he was good at his job. You don't get to become the chief unless you're increasing your quota. And if you're increasing your quota to Rome, I guarantee you're increasing your quota to yourself. He's a chief tax collector, the lowest of the low. He was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, which is why it makes such a good Sunday school story, because he was short, he had to climb up to see over the crowd. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Again, we said this before, the people did not like tax collectors. And surely Jesus isn't going to go into a tax collector's house. Like, isn't he going to go and have dinner with one of the really good Jewish people, one of the people who follows the law, one of the Pharisees, or maybe one of the Sadducees? But no, Jesus says, "I need to come and be a guest at your house." And it's almost like in this moment, something strikes Zacchaeus. So it's almost like the penny drops. It's a light bulb moment for him. And we don't know why Jesus knew his name. Some people say that this is Jesus using his wisdom to just know who this Zacchaeus is. In all reality, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. There's every chance that he actually knew who he was anyway, because the names of the chief tax collectors were probably known. But either way, Jesus stops and says, "Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So what's interesting here is he actually wasn't required to sell all of his possessions. Remember the last guy, Jesus said, "Go and sell your possessions." And Zacchaeus actually offers to sell half of his possessions. Now, he also then says that he's going to repay anyone that he's wronged four times over. That's going to dig into that other half of his wealth, because to be a chief tax collector, you have wronged many people, whether they're going to come to him or not. But It's not a formula. It wasn't, everyone needs to give everything to the poor. He wasn't even asked to respond this way. What's amazing about Zacchaeus' story is it's not Jesus telling him to go and do this. It's a moment where Zacchaeus realizes in his heart what he is to do. Zacchaeus just knows what to do. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And verse 21 is such a pivotal verse for us as we look to follow Jesus. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That which is most valuable to you is where your heart will be. Where your treasure is. And then he goes on and gives this metaphor of the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so the story that he tells here about the eye is really talking about where is your focus? What are you absorbed by? In your life, even in your workplace, in your family life, in all the things that you do, what is your focus on? Is it to get wealth? Is it to get wealthy? Well, we've spoken to that. But you can also be focused on money not because you want to get wealthy, but you actually just want to get by. But if your focus is on just getting by, it's still not in the right place. And we get that from the widow who gives her two small copper coins. If her focus was just on getting by, there is no way she's putting that money into the treasury. No, her focus was on where is my heart. How am I making sure that everything of my life is focused towards the purposes of God? And either you will be focused on money and getting money and paying the bills, and these are all things that we actually need to do. Jesus is not saying that these aren't important. But you've got to get things in the right order. And so having God in the place of the thing that has captured your heart is the essential first step. And if you get sidetracked and you get distracted just trying to work out how to get by in this world and focus, what often people say is, you know what, I'm going to get myself sorted, and once I get the things under control, then I'll start to live for God. What, once I get the bills paid, once I get the mortgage under control, what, once I sort of get by, then I will serve God, then I'll have the time. Then, but the thing is that's not how it works, because you get things under control and then something else shiny pops up and you go, ooh, let's go and chase after that. Or in the process of trying to get things under control, you get distracted, you get pulled away. Again, what are you looking at? Where's your focus? What Jesus wants to see is that even when your life is a mess, even when you can't pay the bills, even when you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, your focus is on Him, His priorities, and His kingdom. And the ironic thing of all this is that when you actually have your heart and your focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who created everything out of nothing, surprise, surprise, He has a way of coming alongside you and actually helping you to get the very things that you need. Where is your focus? Our heart only has room for one master. And Jesus wants to be that master. Not your life, not your wealth, not your workplace, not your friendships. They're all things that can be part of it, but they can't sit in the place of being your master. And in our Western context in particular, we have no idea of just how wealthy we actually are. And I know for some of you, I'm saying this and you're like, you haven't seen my bank balance. You haven't seen the bills that are to come. Even just living in Australia, the opulence and the wealth that we have access to is incredible. But where's our focus? You see, when it comes to money, and this is why we have to talk about money in the church, because Jesus talked about money as almost the second most important topic. He talked about the kingdom of God, and so his references to the kingdom of God are the thing that he references most. But the second, if you go through all of his teaching and you pare down what they're talking about, his second most talked about topic is money. Because he knows how we view money will determine how we view faith. He knows that the way and the relationship we have with money will govern our relationship with him. And if he can break through our idea of where money sits and how we use our finances and how we use our wealth, if he can help us to see where he needs to be in that area, he will unlock the spiritualness that we actually need to have. There's about 40 distinct gospel passages dealing with either money or wealth or possessions, or roughly one in six. One in six of everything that Jesus says has something to do with money. And so if you think that as a church we can actually teach the teachings of Jesus without talking about how that influences our money, it is not possible to follow the gospel of Jesus and not wrestle with what does money look like in this context. The gospels devote more space to wealth and possession than any other ethical topic. There's other spiritual topics, there's other topics of other nature, but when you're looking at the ethics of life, what goes into living ethically? Money, wealth, and possessions is overwhelmingly the highest importance that Jesus speaks to. And it's clear from the way Jesus talks about it that it's a powerful indicator of our relationship with God. Take the three stories we looked at today as just three random case studies. The first one, the widow. She demonstrated where her heart was because she didn't see money as being her savior. She didn't see holding on to those pennies to actually get by this week as the thing that was going to get her by this week. She saw God as the thing that was going to get her by this week. The man of great wealth that was doing really well in his relationships with others couldn't get his relationship with God right, because that would mean putting God at the heart of his life, not his wealth, not his fortune, not his possessions. And then we see Zacchaeus, who is also a wealthy and opulent person. When Jesus comes and says, let's go and get dinner, something clicks and he goes, I need to make a seat at the table for you, Jesus. Here, I'm going to demonstrate that you are at the heart of my life. Here's where I'm going to do these things. Money is a really good servant, but it's a terrible master. When it's what makes you tick, when it's why you get up in the morning. Again, I don't want to belittle the realities that we live under. We all have bills to pay. We like to have a roof over our head. We like to have our vehicle to get us to where we need to get to. We like to have some meals on the table. If we have kids, we feel the weight of making sure, because they certainly can't do those things. These are all fantastic things that money helps to serve. But don't let that become your master. Don't let that have the highest priority. Don't think that you need to go, this is going to be where my focus is, and when I get that together, then I'll follow Jesus. Then I will do what he calls me to. Jesus wants your heart. He wants to say, come and follow me. And when the church is actually doing what the church is meant to do, and part of this, that is part of the problem, we are Jesus' hands and feet. We should be the ones that are coming alongside those that are in those places of trouble. We should be making sure that we're providing food, things like what Bridge Builders does. We should be making sure that people have a roof over their head, even if it's with us temporarily. We should be making sure that families are supported and looked after so that they can say yes to Jesus. So some questions to leave you with as we begin this is, when it comes to money, how did you get it? It actually does matter how you got it. One of the things Zacchaeus does is he recognizes, I got to where I got by being actually terrible to people, and I need to restore that relationship to restore that relationship. How are you getting your money? How are you using your money? You notice that I haven't talked at all today about giving money to the church, because that's actually not the point. Jesus doesn't just want you to give something to the church and then get on with life. He actually wants to think you to think about how every cent is being used. And we're going to explore that a bit more next week when we talk about tithing. What does tithing look like? But how are you making sure what you have been given is being used? And if someone was to, imagine this, someone's going to come and look at your bank statement. Some of you are shuddering going, there's not much on there, but okay, all right. If Jesus looked at your bank statement, could he see that you were a follower of Jesus? If he looked at where your finances were going, would it be apparent that you were a follower of Jesus? That he was at the heart. And again, it's not about the amounts. We saw that with the widow. Her bank balance would have said zero because she didn't put money in the bank. They didn't have banks back then in the same way that we think about it. What's money doing to you? And this goes in both directions. If you haven't got enough money, is it becoming your focus because you haven't got enough money? And if you don't focus on money, you're not going to have food on the table this week. But in so doing, it draws you away from seeing God as your provision, God as your salvation. Do you need to actually let people into your life to know the challenges that you're facing so that they can be the hands and feet of Jesus, so they can actually come and help you in that place? Money can actually become your focus when you haven't got it, and that's what you focus on. On the flip side, for those that have lots of wealth, what's it doing to you? How is the seeking of more living out in your life? How is getting that next $100,000, $10,000, $100,000, how is that perhaps drawing you away from a focus on the priorities of Jesus? So this is why Jesus spoke to money, because it speaks to every single person. Whether it's that you don't have enough or you've perhaps got too much, how is it affecting you? Our money goes where our heart is. If you love computer games, I guarantee that if we look at your bank statement, you're going to have plenty of computer games on there. If you love collecting models, I guarantee if we look at your bank statement, that's what we're going to see. If you love food because you like to eat, we're going to see your grocery bills on your bank statement. Where your heart is, you're going to be spending your finances. To what are you giving your heart? So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to dig into this a bit more about what is a biblical perspective around this. And so next week, we are going to answer the question, what about tithing? What do we do with church giving? What does the Bible actually say? And then our third week, we're going to dig into what does it mean to actually live a generous life? And that's not just financial. So I'd love to have you come and join us for those, but let's just take a moment to pray as we come towards the end of our message today. Father, we pray that you would help us to wrestle with the role that money plays in our life. Lord, for those of us who have decided to follow you, this is a challenging topic at times. Help us to wrestle with where the question affects us. We want to live for you. We want you to have our heart. We want you to be at the heart of all that we do. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.